We're back this evening in Luke chapter 12, then Luke chapter 12, and we are focusing this evening on verses 22 to 28. I'm going to read from verse 22, reminding you that just before this, God spoke to a fool who, though he was rich with regard to this world and laid up treasure for himself, was not rich toward God. Then he, that is Christ, said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Folly is the man or woman who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what foolishness looks like. To be self-centered, self-obsessed, to be worried primarily about how we can provide for ourselves rather than being rich toward God. What then is wisdom? Well, true wisdom here would be being rich toward God and not then laying up treasures primarily for ourselves. Now, when we think about what folly and wisdom looks like, sounds like, we might ask, well, is it really wise to live in that way? If we are rich toward God in the way that is being encouraged here, if we need to beware of covetousness because our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, then who's actually going to take care of me? And perhaps when you hear those previous verses applied, that he who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God is a fool, that your heart begins immediately to offer some nuances, some qualifications. Ah, yes, but of course I need to be a good steward. But of course I need to plan. And of course there are those other portions of God's word that say I'm to take care of my own household. And we need to remember that the Lord God never condemns wealth and riches. It just depends on how you... And we begin to take the edge off what God has said to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The question then remains, if you and I take seriously what God has said, that it is folly, not just in time but for eternity, to lay up treasure for yourself but not to be rich toward God, if I'm laying out for God, who's watching out for me? And Christ preempts that question in the heart of his disciples. He turns back to them in particular. And particularly, it must be said, to those who are on the road with him, who've been sent out, remember, it would be weeks, months ago now that we looked at this, sent out without very much at all in the way of provision. They've been sent out to take out the word of God, and they've been told to rely upon the Lord. And for those disciples, there will be a strong temptation to agitation. If I am rich toward God, then what will I do for myself? Where will I find a cloak for my back if I don't take a spare one? Where will I find food for my day's journey if I'm not packing any in my bag? And it's easy under those circumstances to be dominated and driven by our concern for where the next meal comes from. There are many wrong reactions which arise when we are dominated by fear. There are many twisted priorities that come into our lives when we're driven by a priority concern for the things of this world. And the temptation for us is the same as it was for these disciples, to try and grasp a hold of earthly things and not to gaze upon heavenly things. And this agitation, this worry, this anxiety, this fear is simply the flip side of greed. Greed says, I need to get enough. Worry says, have I got enough? They are very closely related. And Christ now speaks to these disciples who've just been told to act not foolishly and to gather things on earth without thinking about heaven, but wisely, to be rich toward God with their money, yes, with their resources of all kinds. And he tells them the things that they need to hear to prevent this kind of fear, this kind of anxiety, this kind of worry starting or continuing. There might be some that are already biting their nails or thinking, well, what about? What about? You know, the what ifs that often crowd in upon us. And Christ responds to the perhaps obvious questions that arise with three strong negatives. The first is in verse 22. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. The second, verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Do not have an anxious mind. And the third, verse 32, do not fear, little flock. And as he gives these three strong negative commands, he is speaking in language that is rich with contrasts and comparisons and illustrations to drive home the peace that God's people know in trusting him. And he's again emphasizing for them and for us this kingdom perspective, this eternal perspective, this reminder that time is short, but that the glory to come is forever. And he says to us in effect, look up and look long and make sure that you understand what is most important, both for this world and ultimately for the world which is to come. And again, that kind of long upward look, that gazing ahead to what really matters in the eternal glory, is as important now as it ever was then. There are in our society, in our culture, entire industries devoted to causing fear and anxiety and worry, and then temporarily relieving it. And temporarily, so that they can cause worry, anxiety, and fear again soon, and then relieve it temporarily and slightly again, so that you are kept in this perpetual cycle of near terror or just constant anxiety, that undercurrent of not being sure. And the world is constantly stirring up that discontent and that fear. It might be everything from the whole narrative of whether or not we're ever going to get out of the coronavirus pandemic. It might be as simple as this Christmas and you're going to need the next gifts. You need to make sure that you're up with all your friends, that you've got the latest toys or gadgets or versions or whatever it may be. And as soon as you've got that, then it's the next iteration. People live with what we call FOMO, the fear of missing out. We're kept in a perpetual state of anxiety and agitation, wondering whether or not we'll ever have enough. And the constant demand is to think about time and things, to worry about the stuff of this world. And it's constantly brought into close focus, and the volume on that narrative is being continually turned up, and too often it finds a ready echo in our hearts. And Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ points us to eternity and to glory. He says here again and again, lift up your eyes. Consider what is truly important. And it's vital that we understand here that Christ isn't just talking about sort of playing the long game. He is the Saviour who saves forever. He is the Christ who delivers both body and soul. He is the deliverer who takes us out of darkness and brings us into his light, who delivers us from the dominion of Satan and liberates us that we might belong to the household of God. The salvation of a sinner is everlasting. The salvation of a sinner is everlasting. The life that a Christian possesses is the life of the glory to come. And Christ is saying to us that if I save you with such salvation, then you should grasp that salvation. You should live out that salvation. You should live in the light of the fact that my blessings are forever. They do not pass away with the things of this world. So do not grasp after the things of this world. Do not live for the things of this world. Be rich toward God. Think in terms of the eternal kingdom. Think in terms of the investment in glory. Look up and look long ahead into the glory which is to come. And therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. This is the comprehensive command that Christ issues. And then we'll look at the compelling reminder that Christ gives. And last, at the natural illustrations that our Lord uses. But here is the first of those three strong negatives, a comprehensive command that the Lord issues to his disciples. Therefore I say to you, you who know me, you who trust me, you who are following me, you who are serving me in this world, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Do not live in a state of constant agitation. I don't know if we often still use the phrase, perhaps you do, someone is driven to distraction. You know that phrase? Ever use that phrase? Or someone, so-and-so has been driven to distraction. There's something that's really bugging them, something that's constantly bothering them. And that's what Christ is forbidding here. Don't be driven to distraction. Don't start being agitated, and if you've become agitated, stop now and don't return to that condition. And again, it is proper for us to say, Christ is not saying, don't make any preparations for anything whatsoever. Christ is not against that planning and that stewarding to which we've already referred. But neither is he going to allow us to excuse our worry by just labelling it foresight and planning. Some people are in this constant state of agitation and distraction, and they say, well, I'm just making sure that the next few days or weeks or months or years, it's my responsibility to plan. And they try and label this agitation and distraction as if it's a responsible attitude. And Christ says, no, no, no. It doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't matter how you dress it up, what makeup you put on it. You are not to be driven to distraction. And not even about the most basic material necessities. Christ says, let's right get down to the nitty-gritty of existence. I don't want you to be driven to distraction about your life and what you will eat, and about your body, what you will put on. The questions we ask. How will we put bread on the table? Where will the next meal come from? How will we keep body and soul together? You couldn't ask more basic questions than that. But Christ said, I do not want you to be driven to distraction about your life, what you will eat. You are not to be in this constant state of agitation about where the next meal will come from, and who or how bread will be put on the table, or how you will keep body and soul together. Nor do I want you to be in a constant state of agitation about the body, what you will put on, how you will clothe yourself, what you will wear. And again, we sometimes talk about keeping the shirt on your back or somebody having the shirt off your back. You know, I just need to keep the last remnants of decency about me. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Now, let me suggest that you can do a little test to see whether or not these things still bother us. You might not want to do it for that long, because it might just annoy you before very long. But if you will, switch on the television, or go to an internet channel that has got the adverts on it, or even look at some of the adverts that pop up on any typical web page. How many of them have to do with food and clothing? Lots. Maybe not all, but lots. They're still the things that we're meant to be obsessing about. You know, and especially, again, as you go into the run-up to Christmas, it's what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. You know, and you get, I saw the other day, one of the, honestly, you'd have thought gravy was liquid gold the way it was being poured out onto the, just get our gravy and every meal you ever eat is going to be like you're eating the food of the gods. It's so important what we're going to eat. And then the next advert will flash up. Make sure you don't eat too much of this. Eat less of these things. Eat more of these things. We'll teach you how to eat. We'll teach you to eat in such a way that you can be healthy and you can be this and you. And here are the clothes that you need to wear. And these are the season's colours. And this is the latest item. And this is the latest material. Whether it's necessity or luxury, this is what people are concerned about. We know people who are engaged in food banks. We know neighbours who give food to people. Why? Because they're going hungry, some of them. And it's good and it's right and it's proper that we should care for people with regard to the things of life. But the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples not to be or to become preoccupied with something like food and clothing. Not to make that our primary concern, not to be driven to distraction by what we're going to eat to keep life going, and not what we're going to put on to keep the body covered. Even at the most basic level, God's people are not to worry. They are to breathe easy. And what a lesson for those who often prioritize the world over their own souls. You may be one of them. You may have heard this. But often people will say something like this: when I've got myself sorted out, I'll worry about God. Once I've got everything else worked out, I just need to get my life back on track. I just need to get my job sorted out. I just need to make sure that I get out of this hole. I just need to get my act together in this way. And once I've dealt with all the important stuff, then I'll see if I can fit God in somewhere. And you may be, as a Christian, pleading with them to think first of their soul and eternity. And they keep dragging back into the frame. Let me worry first about my body, what I will eat, and my life, what I will eat, and my body, what I will put on. Let me deal with this stuff first, because this is what counts. And Christ says, no, don't worry about that. Don't make that your priority. Because if the Lord of heaven can give you life, does he not know how to also give you food? And if the God of heaven has given you a body, does he not also know how to supply clothing for that body? And so comes this compelling reminder. Here are those priorities again being pressed upon us. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Remember what he's already said in verse 15. When that man comes to him, he's been dealing with eternal reality, with the fact of judgment, living in the light of the fact that we will go either to hell or to heaven, and living then for God and not out of the fear of man. And the man came up to him and said, "Hey, teacher, make sure my brother gives me my fair share." And the Lord said, "Now watch out for that spirit. Beware of covetousness, the desire to always want more. Why? Because your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess." And here's the same point in slightly different language. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. There is more to life than the basic material necessities, more to life than simply existing, if I can put it that way. We are not to live like beasts. And worry, this constant agitation, it diminishes our being to merely existing. It makes your life narrow and shallow when you're only concerned about your life, what you will eat, and your body, what you will put on. You see, worry changes the first question of the shorter catechism. Some of you know it. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, says worry, is to eat and drink and be clothed. Man's chief end, says worry, is to keep body and soul together. Man's chief end is to put bread on the table. Man's chief end is to figure out where the next meal is going to come from. Man's chief end is to keep a roof over your head and some clothing on your back. No, says the shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Health and wealth are not the first priority for God's people. Food and clothing are not what matters first, because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We are not then to reduce or diminish our existence to this animalistic supply and demand mentality. I need this, I must get this. And if not even these necessities, these basic things, how much less anything else? If the body's more than food, if life, sorry, is more than food, and if the body is more than clothing, then what about the luxuries? Isn't life far, far more than those? Here again, Christ is recalibrating his disciples' attitudes. He is rebuking the narrow concerns and the shallow carnality of society, the society in which he lived and the society in which you and I live. And my friends, we as Christians are in danger, if we have not already done so, of being conformed to this world, squeezed into this way of thinking, pressured and fashioned into imagining that life consists in food and the body in clothing, that the only thing that really matters are present and immediate necessities and comforts. We have drunk deep of the well of worldliness. We think too much like this. And it's one of the reasons why, when we think about what we might or could or should give up in the service of God and contribute to the work of the kingdom, fear strikes us. But what if? Or what about? What will happen when? And Christ is telling us, as much as he's telling his disciples then, to understand what really matters and to fix our gaze upon heaven. And he'll develop that. We're only looking at the first of these three negative commands. You really are going to need to hold together this do not worry, do not be anxious, do not fear, to get the big picture of Christ's concern for us. But here then are the natural illustrations that Christ uses. Again, he's emphasizing why you don't need to worry. He's reminding you that the body is more than clothing and that life is more than food. He wants to press that home with these two illustrations. And he does what he often does at this point. He's moving from the lesser to the greater. If this little thing is true, how much more is this greater thing true? And again, he's dealing with food and clothing. He's dealing with the very basic necessities of life in this world. And you will notice that at no point does he promise abundant wealth to his people. He knows how to show lavish generosity, but the point is that birds and flowers all quickly pass away. We've already seen the sparrows that fall to the ground. Now we've got the grass and the flowers that are chopped down and thrown into the oven, that pass away and wither in the hot wind. The point is that while God has a course for us to run, he will provide for us in that course. And so he wants you to consider two things. Notice verse 24 and verse 27. Consider the ravens and consider the lilies. The Lord Jesus says, I want you to pay close attention to this now. I want you to look closely and study carefully these two classes. The ravens on the one hand and the lilies on the other. The ravens, because of what they teach you about food, and the lilies, because of what they teach you about clothing. Because you're not to worry about life and what you will eat. And you're not to worry about your body and what you will put on. Here then are the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You can almost imagine the Lord Jesus Christ here, and he's walking along the road, and the skies are full of birds, and the fields are full of grasses and flowers. And he tells his disciples as they move along the road, now consider the ravens. Look up into the sky and look out into the fields where the birds have lit and are standing now and eating, finding their food. And perhaps the reason why he draws attention to the ravens is because they were unclean scavengers. In the Old Testament, ravens are unclean birds. They feed on dead flesh. You don't want anything to do with them, and you certainly wouldn't want to eat them. You'd probably try and chase them off. Perhaps still today, some people think of ravens and crows as unclean beasts. Now, they're unclean. And beyond that, they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn. Now, go back to verse 18, because that's precisely the kind of attitude that the rich fool had. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and I'm going to store all my crops and my goods. I've sown and I've reaped. I've had a bumper harvest, and now I've got my storehouses and my barns. And the ravens haven't even done those things. They haven't sown anything. They haven't reaped anything. They haven't stored anything up. They've made no preparation for the future. And yet the Lord God feeds them. Despicable creatures. And yet in Psalm 147 and Job 38, God twice there, and it may be that Christ is walking in the footsteps of those wise men who've gone before. He's saying, consider the birds of the air, consider the ravens, how the Lord hears the cry of the young raven. Everything needful is provided for them. And then the Lord extends and applies this illustration. Go back, for example, to verse 7. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. And he now emphasizes it again. How much more value are you than the birds of the air? You are made in the image of God. Just as creatures made in God's image, there is a dignity about you. There is a regard that God has for you. You are the very crown of the Lord's creation as a human being, male or female, made in His image. But more than that, you are my disciples. You are the ones that God has taken under His wing. You are the ones for whom the Lord God cares. You are the ones in whom God delights because you are following me and working for me. Now, if God takes care of these birds, these unclean animals that make no provision for the future whatsoever, that have no thought of sowing or reaping or storing, how much more does God value you over these crows, these ravens, which are so well provided for? They've got everything that they need, and they're ravens. What do you think God is willing and able to do for you? And he develops it. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And if you are not then able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Again, you see, worry doesn't add anything to your life. It can't add. A cubit here is about 18 inches. And there's an argument in the text about whether or not Christ means you can't add 18 inches to your height, which seems like quite an extravagant thing to do. Or it may be, in effect, that Christ is saying you can't add an hour to your life. He's using sort of illustrative language. I think it's probably more likely he's talking about your days like a handbreadth, to use some of that Old Testament language. But the point is obvious. Whether it's adding inches to your height or hours to your breath, you cannot, by worrying, add a thing. Perhaps some of you are short and you'd like to be taller. Perhaps you worry about the fact that there are boys or girls in your class who are shooting up past you. You'd really like to be taller. And you're really worried that you might not have those growth spurts that other people are having. And why has everybody, it seems, gone beyond you and you're still a little shorty? You think, I don't want to be like... Now, how many inches did that worrying add to you? If you went to bed with that on your mind, are you going to wake up a foot longer? Not for a moment. And what about when my life will end? How many more days have I got? How many more hours? How many more minutes? Is any amount of agitation about those things, if I'm driven to distraction about how much more life I've got in this world, is it going to add 1 hour to my existence? No, worry brings no profit. You can't live while you're worrying. You can't engage wholeheartedly in the time that God has given you and with the things that God has given you. You're always agitated, turned in upon yourself. Worry doesn't enrich you. Worry embitters you. Worry doesn't add to your existence. It takes away from it. Worry doesn't extend your life. Worry shortens it. And so Christ says, you can't do the least. You can't add an inch to your height. You can't add an hour to your life. And if all the worry in the world can't do that, then why are you worried about anything else? If all your anxiety and your agitation, your distraction and your concern cannot even do those things, then why should you be driven to distraction by anything else? Consider the ravens. And also consider the lilies. Look out at the flowers of the field and the grasses of the meadow. And he's moving now from the food to the clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not royally clothed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here again are the flowers. Like the ravens, which don't sow or reap or store, these flowers neither toil nor spin. They don't work in order to have clothes, and they don't spin the cloth that they could turn into clothing. And yet, despite the fact that they themselves make no investment in their own beauty, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of the lilies of the field. Now, Solomon was the great image, and the Lord has already used him. Remember the Queen of Sheba, she came to see Solomon and she said, The reality beggars the things that I was told. I heard these great tales, but you are far greater than the greatest of the stories that has been told about you. What did she see? She saw Solomon's great kingdom. She saw his treasuries and his storehouses and his thrones. She saw the king in his golden majesty, shining in the sunlight. And the Lord Jesus says, the flowers of the field are better dressed than Solomon was. I hope you enjoy flowers. I hope you love seeing the colours and the designs and the beauty of them. Perhaps if you're local here, you go walking in Nyman's or you go down to Wakehurst. Perhaps you're waiting for a certain season and there are those particular flowers that come into bloom at this time of year or that time of year. There's the early spring ones that come up. There's the full glory of the summer and you walk around and these flowers are just shouting their beauty at you, this array of colours, things that you would never put together. Well, some of you might, but you might put together, that's not going to work. But when you see them in the flower, oh, what glory and what beauty. And it's lavish adornment. God does not just drop a few bits and pieces here and there. God does not just drop a few drab spots on one or another. The flowers of the field, the lilies that Christ was pointing at, these grasses that had sprung up and there were blooms upon them. Christ says this exceeds the glory of Solomon. And tomorrow it's going to be thrown into the oven. You go to these garden centres or these gardens 1 week, and you see the splendour of the bloom. You go a few days later, the season has turned and everything is withered away. It's that time almost in the year where you sort of look at it and you go, oh, it's gone really grey and dull. It's just not there anymore. Here in this society, at this climate, you'd have had perhaps a hot wind that would come across and scorch all these flowers that had sprung up. And the dry grass is cut down, it's thrown into an oven to keep the heat in the house at night or to bake for food. And Christ says, look at the beauty which God lavishes upon a flower, a grass of the field that lasts only a day. The word ephemeral lasts such a short period of time. Now, if God so clothed the grass, which today is there in the field in all its Solomon exceeding glory, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more you? If God can take care of them, if God will take care of them, if God lavishes such care upon the passing flowers of the field, how much more will he take care of you? I mean, we enjoy them. But they're flowers. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. We bring them home from the supermarket, we stick them in the water, we pour in that powder that's meant to keep them going for a while. Ours have typically already been, they've already got cheating colours in them, they've been sitting in certain inks and things like this in order to make them. And within a few days, they're withering and dying, even artificially extended. We don't have much time for them. God lavishes care upon them. What about his people? What about his children? Is God not going to look after us and clothe our bodies if he so clothes the flowers of the field? And then right at the end of this first negative, this first command, do not worry, there's what you might almost call the crunch point. Because it identifies the people to whom Christ is speaking. Bear in mind, these are disciples. Do not worry, O you of little faith. And those two short phrases really bracket everything. They both explain where the worry comes from, and they address the issue of worry. Do not worry, O you of little faith. Now, remember, they are truly disciples. Even a little faith in a great Christ saves a sinner like me or you from our sins. The question then is not whether or not they have enough faith to be Christians, because true faith in Christ saves you. If you only have a little faith, but it is in a great Jesus, then you are truly saved, and saved for all eternity. That is the salvation that Christ has accomplished, and that's part of the point. He's saying, you've entrusted yourselves to me forever and forever. Now, why are you worried about your life, what you will eat, and your body, what you will put on? This is the heart of the issue. Because worry blooms on the plant of a shriveled and underdeveloped faith. Worry doesn't grow on the plant of strong and healthy trust. But worry only comes from a little faith. Why? Because little faith relies too much on sight. And worry puts time before eternity. And little faith is concerned about man rather than God. Why is it that Christ has to tell the little faiths not to worry? Because these disciples of his have forgotten the reality of God as their Father. They don't need to go that far back in their experience, and we not very far in ours. Perhaps for many of us, we'd still remember having to pray the Lord's Prayer, as they say in our school classrooms or assemblies. And we all know how it goes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not meaningless mantra. That's the dependence of a child of God on our Father in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us all that we need for the life that we live. And even if you do not give us an abundance for the future, give us a sufficiency for the present. Do you remember that God is a father to those who trust in him? And have you considered the presence and the promises and the power of your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? This is the one who sits enthroned in heaven. This is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. This is the one who called the world into being and still governs everything that is in it. This is the one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the Christ who assured his disciples as they carried out his commandments, behold, I am with you all the days, even to the very consummation of the age. And little faith forgets who God in Christ is to the disciples. The Lord Jesus doesn't tell us here, don't worry, life is under your control. What he tells you is, don't forget how much of life is outside of your control. All your worry cannot add an inch to your height or a minute to your life. So why would you worry about anything else? If you can't do anything about that, Why do you not simply rely on the God who has said, I will take care of you? The God who has said, as you go, I will provide for you. There's not much in your life that you can actually control, but there's absolutely nothing in your life which God does not already control. And so, if I can put it this way, the Lord Jesus says to his followers, now I don't want you to worry like unbelievers. I don't want you to indulge in the shameful anxiety of a fallen world. I don't want you to be the one who's always quaking and shaking and trembling and drawing attention to the latest troubles and issues and concerns. I don't want you to be the one who's driving the narrative of covetousness or bitterness or fear or worry. I don't want you to be the one who's always driven to distraction by the what ifs or the what nexts or the when that's. That's the way that the world that does not know God thinks. That's the pattern of life of people who think they should be in control and can't bear the idea that they are not. Christ says to his disciples, says to creatures who have become servants by the grace of God, he says, now look at the ravens and look at the lilies and see how God takes care of them. And you are God's creatures and you are God's servants and you are your Father's sons. Don't then be driven to distraction like a world that does not know God and has no regard for him. Do not worry, O you of little faith, for you have already entrusted yourself to a great, gracious, and abundantly generous God. Does he not know what you need? Does he not know when you need it? And is he not well able in his wisdom and his power to supply it? What then is the first remedy to the worry, the anxiety and the fear that says, but I really need to take care of myself because no one else is going to take care of me? If I'm rich toward God but I don't lay up treasures for myself, then I could be in trouble. Not at all, says Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't have little faith. Because if you are rich toward God, then the infinitely rich God is both willing and able not only to save you, but to supply all your needs along the pilgrim way. And so, perhaps spotting the agitation, the concern, the fear, the worry that already begins to grip some of these disciples along the road, where he says, now don't take any unrighteous heed toward the things of this life. Don't be grasping after stuff. Don't be storing up treasures for yourself when you ought to be rich toward God. He says, and if you live like that, then do not begin worrying, O you of little faith. And if you have begun, stop now. And remember that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And look at the birds of the air, the ravens as they feed. And look at the lilies of the meadow, the flowers in their glory. And remember that the God who takes care of them is well able to take abundant care of you for every day that he grants you, for every step he requires of you, and for every duty that he bestows upon you. Amen.